Well, his first call, Pastor Jeff's first call, was to our guest speaker this morning, Dr. Doug Ose. I have four words to describe Doug Ose. The first is teacher. Doug Ose is currently the director of the Cordis C. Burnett Center for Biblical Preaching and professor of biblical exposition. He is a wonderful teacher that's been at different schools. He's had a great impact on so many students and probably some that are here in this room today. The next word is pastor. Prior to joining the faculty at AGTS, Dr. Ose served as the founding pastor of Capital Church in Salt Lake City, Utah. Not the easiest city to plant a church in, but Doug not only planted that church, it is continuing to grow and thrive today with the staff that he brought there and then eventually turned the church over to as he came back to Springfield. Teacher, pastor, author. He is a co-author of the book, Are the Miraculous Gifts for Today? He has also translated 1 and 2 Corinthians for the New Living Translation and served on the translation committee for the English Standard Version. But finally, the word that he was probably most fond of is the word family. Doug and Debbie, Debbie is here today. Debbie, why don't you wave at us? It's great to have you here. They have been married for long enough to not be newlyweds, but you wouldn't know it by how loving they are toward each other. They are such a great couple and a model for us. They have three children, Lauren, who is a secondary education major and will be attending MSU. Doug Ose is a cadet at the United States Military Academy at West Point. And, of course, their youngest, John Ose, a recent 2013 Class 4 170-pound Missouri State Wrestling Champion. Can he take Papa? No, he probably can't take Papa. I bet that conversation's been had before. My friends, would you put your hands together as you welcome my friend Doug Ose to the podium this morning?
Good morning, Central. It's great to see all of you, and Pastor Jeff, thanks for the privilege to be here today and sow spiritual seed among all these dear brothers and sisters. And the most important word Mike used of me was friend. I value your friendship so much, Mike. Mike's been an amazing person, not just student. I've never had a better person come through any of my classes ever, nor a better student. But that friendship that's arisen, that's what's most important to me. And not only do I not mess with John anymore because he doesn't know his own strength, he benches more than twice his weight. He walks around about 180. He benches more than twice that much. He doesn't know it. He doesn't know how strong he is. So if he just grabs my wrist and gives it a tweak, I cannot lift my arm above my head for a month. So I don't mess. No, I don't mess with John, and no, I can't whoop him anymore. And unfortunately, he knows that. We're going to be taking a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 to 18. You know, there are certain places I find myself inspired to get in touch with God's presence. They tend to be outdoors, not indoors. I have friends who have closets. I have one friend who built a special room, and all that goes on in that room is prayer and seeking God, and it's about 6 by 8 or so, no windows, internal room. That's not the kind of space I like to get in. That's great for him, wherever you do this. Awesome if you have a place that just helps you get in touch with God's presence. I like to be outdoors. I have found special places along rivers. in the mountains, grew up in around the Cascade Mountains. Certain places up in those mountains, I'd find myself just inspired to get in touch with God's presence, and you know, that sense of awe. Mountain biking was an activity I did with my family. Debbie and the young bucks would make the climb to the top, and they'd eat lunch while they waited for me to walk my bike up all the steep parts. But I love the downhills, except when I hit a rock and went flying. I think I still hold the world record for the ugliest arm. You know, in mountain biking, you know, it's twisted. Whoever falls and bleeds first for the day wins the day. You know, they have rules like that. I showed up at church with the ugliest arm that anybody'd ever seen. It just, whoo. But mountain biking was something I did that kind of, we'd get in touch with that, you know, just sense of awe. And you'd get to toppers and look out over these vistas from the heights of the Rockies, and you know, just inspiring. I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. Adam and Eve, you know, they had the garden, and not only were they inspired, they lived in the garden in God's direct presence. He walked with them. He conversed with them. There was an unruptured friendship and relationship between God and Adam and Eve. But then Adam chose to do something rebellious against God that was evil. And, you know, we can all sit here right now and say, and that's really a bummer what he did, because it brought evil. Paul uses the word, it brought sin and death into the race. It brought death, it brought sin. But Paul in Romans uses sin in a unique way of this spiritual force that operates inside of us. So in Romans 7, he says things like, you know, I didn't want to do it. I knew what was right in my mind. I wanted to do what was right, but sin compelled me to do the very thing I did not want to do. And he's describing what it was like to grow up as a boy and a young man in Judaism. He didn't have the power of the Holy Spirit yet. He grew up Jewish, pre-Christ for him. He knew what was right, but didn't have the ability, at least consistently, to be victorious in fulfilling righteousness. And, you know, Romans 7:12, he says the law is holy, righteous, and good, because it defines what's evil and gives you some clear guidance about what's right and wrong. But the law is weak, because the law, the rules and regulations, the traditions, even if they're good traditions, the law is not a living being, infinite God, who can take up residence in you and truly change you from the inside out. And so he goes on to write Romans 8, what the law was powerless to do, God did. How did he do that? Well, he sent his Son to do the work that Christ did for us, and then he sent his Holy Spirit, the law of the Spirit of life, who can truly change us and liberate us. But from the time of Adam's sin, evil entered the race. In Genesis 5, 1-3, that's called the image of Adam. The image of Adam took up residence in the human race right alongside the image of God. We didn't lose the image of God, but we acquired this alien invader of the human race, evil. Our oldest condition is not evil, even though for everyone in this room, our personal original condition is sinful. When you think of the human race, our original condition was not evil. It was perfect. And then this alien invader came to all of us because Adam opened the door to the human race for evil. by choosing to rebel. And since that time, the good news is God began to intervene even while we were still dead in our transgressions, just like he did in your life and mine, as Paul writes in Ephesians 2, 1 to 4. This verse 4, you know, we just live to gratify our evil cravings, Paul writes there. But in verse 4, he says, while you were still dead in your sin and evil nature, while you're still dead in your transgressions, God made you alive in Christ Jesus. God has intervened in your life, but he's intervened in the human race since Adam's sin. He began to intervene. He intervened in the days of Noah and the Tower of Babel. And his presence, though, he wanted to be present. He wanted to dwell among his people. And so in the Old Testament, he chose a people, unlikely people, slaves in Egypt. And he chose them and called them out of Egypt into a promised land. And he gave them an early expression of his presence among them called the tabernacle. The point of the tabernacle wasn't the material the tent was made out of. It, the point, the thing in itself of the tabernacle was not the furniture, the priestly vestments, or anything else. What was important about the tabernacle was that was the place where God dwelled among his people, and they could go in the tabernacle and be with God. That was one of the early forms, the Ark of the Covenant that you see here. Boy, I'm trying not to see Raiders of the Lost Ark scenes right now when I which also reminds me, hey Pastor Jeff, you know you're so hip, dude. I think you ought to wear the eye patch even after your eye heals. And without all the baggage and maybe not the outward style, but I think you can pull off being the Captain Jack Sparrow of pastors. Dude, that's how hip you are. You're so hip. It's excruciating to have lunch with you, Pastor Jeff. No, Godspeed in your healing, seriously. But the ark was the place of God's presence, and that's why when you read the stories, what happened surrounding the Ark of the Covenant happened. That finally became the temple in Solomon's day, where God dwelt in his very presence among his people. Now, all of those were shadows of the reality that would be found in Christ, and Christ becomes the fulfillment of God dwelling among his people forever and ever. And it began with the incarnation, where John writes in his prologue, the word became flesh and tabernacled among us is one way to translate that verb. It's taken from the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament. It's related to the noun skene for tent or tabernacle, and skenuo, it's the verb for dwelling in a tent or tabernacling, and that's what John writes, and he tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, because during the incarnation, Jesus was a temple. He could even look across the valley and say to those gathered around him, tear this temple down, and in 3 days I'll rebuild it. And they misunderstood, thinking he was referring to a building made with human hands. No, he was referring to his own body and the fact that he was now eternally present with his people. He still had ahead of him death to bear our transgressions, death to take your death sentence and mine on himself, so that God could execute us by having his own son put to death. Your death sentence was carried out that day, so was mine. And then he was raised from the dead, and then he ascended. He sits at the right hand of the Father, and he's poured out his Holy Spirit, who now indwells the church, who now indwells every believer. This idea of God's presence among us, that is the core truth attached to the tabernacle, that idea of God's presence among us is so pivotal in Christ's fulfillment of all things that Paul can write in Romans 8, 9, if you have the Spirit, you belong to Christ. But if you do not have the Spirit, then you do not belong to Christ. And the reason Paul says that is God's presence, God's very being, the Holy Spirit, God himself, the very God lives in you if you follow Christ. God lives in you. Put variously, Christ in you is the hope of glory. Glory and presence are used interchangeably, often in the scriptures. The glory of God is the presence of God. Very God lives in you. We think of that usually as the Holy Spirit living in us. That defines what it means to be a Christian. Romans 8, 9, if the Holy Spirit lives in you, you belong to Christ. If he doesn't, you don't belong to Christ. What an amazing thing. Picture it this way. There's a mingling of God and God's Spirit and your spirit. There's a mingling within you, in your inner being. There's a mingling of divine and human. There's a merger that affects even how you think, how you see. It doesn't make us divine, but Peter puts it this way, we become partakers of the divine nature. And he says this with regard to the tabernacle, 1 Peter 2, that the church becomes a living temple built with living stones, and every believer is a living stone. And he's getting at this. The real point of all this is God dwells in you. And in fulfillment in Christ, Peter can picture us this that way. Paul pictures the church as the temple where God lives through his Spirit in places like 1 Corinthians 3, Ephesians 2, 20 and 21. Paul pictures things that way. Paul can even picture the individual believer that way in 1 Corinthians 6, 18, and 19, where he tells the Corinthian men to knock it off. Don't you understand? The Lord Jesus Christ lives in you. So you bear Christ everywhere you go in everything you do. Christ is right there with you. So knock it off with the evil already. I know I'm paraphrasing. You'll allow me to do that, won't you? I think I have some cred. I did actually work on the NLT, the Nearly Literate Translation. It used to be the New Living Translation, then I worked on it. They had to revise it. Nearly Literate Translation. You're bearers of Christ. And even though you can go to places where you feel like I'm getting in touch, this is inspiring me to sense God's presence, to have a sense of awe about his majesty and all the rest, you can't go anywhere and be outside the tabernacle because you are the tabernacle. The only way you can get outside of God's presence is to live obdurately in rebellion against Him. I'm not even talking about a snapshot. I was raised in the assemblies in the 50s. I mean, everything was a sin. We rejected eternal security, but we embraced eternal insecurity. I'd lose my salvation and get saved dozens of times every week. If it was an evangelist or my dad was in the mood to preach about the flames, boy, and he could do it. And I'd get saved a dozen times during the sermon, go down, respond, get saved at the altar call, wasn't good enough, go back to my seat and walk back down there again to get. That's not how it is. I don't think God leaves us that easily. He doesn't leave us over a, he doesn't put us out over a snapshot. God has the videotape in his head about your life. And this whole thing of living as a tabernacle of Christ, as a bearer of Christ, as someone in whom the very Spirit of Christ lives, that's a journey. Now, one more thing I want to say, and we're going to dive in for a few minutes into 2 Corinthians 3, which sort of wraps up a lot of this for us. You know what? I'm a firm believer that Jesus is not into behavior modification. Jesus is into inner being transformation, which then transforms behavior. Legalism is the stuff Paul grew up with, where you impose this external grid of rules and regulations. You can tell someone the law until you're blue in the face, and they can't live that way inside at all. The best they're going to achieve is behavior modification, because the law is powerless to bring the revolution to the inner person. Christ wants to come fully into your inner being and your mind and your spirit, and there he wants to walk with you. Someday we're going to do it forever. He wants to talk with you. John wrote when he looked out in his vision on New Jerusalem in Revelation 21:22, I did not see a temple in the city, because God and the Lamb are its temple. A place where we need nothing built with human hands. And Christ brought that. And what he wants to do through the Holy Spirit, through very God living in you, is transform you from the inside out, so that you don't just change on the outside, but on the inside as well. You are all bearers of Christ. Now let's see what that looks like a little bit here in 2 Corinthians 3. Since we have such a hope, we're very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. You can read about this in Exodus 33. Moses began to go into the tent of meeting, the tabernacle. He began to go into the tabernacle, and when he would go in, the cloud of God's presence would descend. And he would be in God's presence, and he would take on a glow. And he would start to radiate God's glory or God's presence. And so when he came out of the tabernacle, he began to put a veil over his face, because the people of Israel couldn't take it. And so he would lift the veil up to prophesy to them or to teach them. And then he'd put the veil back down until the glory, the glow of God's presence would fade. Then he went back in the tabernacle to be in God's presence, to be renewed and refreshed Like Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the presence of his body was wasting away, but the presence of God renewed him day by day in the inner man. Moses did that, and so Paul here is reflecting on that time, because that was preliminary. The presence of God wasn't saturating everybody equally. You had to go in the tabernacle. In this case, it was Moses. Well, in chapters 30 to 33, you see developments right at the beginning of 33. God says, Moses, I want you to take these people from here. Move on, but I'm not coming with you because these people are too stiff-necked and I'm afraid of what I might do if they keep it up. So there's this conversation in Exodus 33. Moses goes back to God and he says, no deal. I'm paraphrasing, but that's what he says. No, God, I ain't leaving. Now that's the italicized form in my lingo for I am not leaving. I ain't leaving. I am going to go only if your presence comes with us. And so God says eventually, okay. Moses convinces God this way. God, how can we go without you? There is nothing else that defines us and distinguishes us from all the other peoples of the earth except your presence. If not for your presence, we're just like everybody else. If not for your presence, we don't have a distinguishing feature. That's all that makes us different. And so I'm not going unless you come along. God says, okay, I guess I picked the right stubborn guy. So he tells Moses to go hide in a cave. Some of you know it as the cleft in the rock. Okay, Moses, go hide in a cave. Now, don't look at me while I'm approaching. If you look at my glory as I'm approaching, my presence will nuke you. Thank you. You're getting my paraphrases now. But wait until I pass by and then look out and catch a glimpse of me as I'm leaving. Otherwise, you'll die. Don't look at me while I'm coming. You'll die. You know, whoa. You got to say, what a way to go. If you got to go. Consumed by God's presence, boom, then you're there. So Moses did that, and then God went with them, and they carried the tabernacle wherever they went. We don't carry anything physical with us because God lives in you. Christ lives in you, the hope of glory, the hope of living eternally in God's presence. The Holy Spirit lives in you. He's with you. And so Paul here is reflecting on that. Exodus 33 event in the life of Moses to write these verses about what that looks like now that Christ has come. Because once Christ fulfills what the tabernacle and the ark and the temple were all about, once Christ brings that to fulfillment in the church and among believers, everything shifts. Not the core of it, God dwells among his people, but what that looks like shifts. But their minds were hardened, for to this day when they read the old covenant, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Now a reference to the veil, including the veil in the temple. The Jewish people of Paul's day didn't understand their own scriptures, because you can only understand the Hebrew scriptures if you read them in the light of Christ. and what he has accomplished and what the Holy Spirit has applied. Oh, are you talking about thou shalt not kill? No, I think you can get your brain around that. But everything takes on deeper meaning in Christ. Fulfillment. Now, but he doesn't want you just to refrain from committing murder. He wants your heart changed so you don't hate people anymore. And you can keep connecting those dots. But Christ brings fulfillment. And so apart from Christ, you can't understand the Bible. So this is a Christ life, a Christological worldview, a worldview of all things, everything we evaluate in the world, but more, everything we do, everything we think is through the lens of what the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished and what the Holy Spirit has applied to us in our minds and in our spirits. Otherwise, you can't even understand the Bible. Let me just talk about this, what we're doing right now. Christian preaching is Christological preaching. It doesn't matter what you preach about, Christ is there. So when I hear a sermon where the Lord Jesus Christ is not even mentioned, I have not heard a Christian sermon. I've heard some other kind of sermon. And it's quiet because we've all heard them. This is all about Jesus. What else distinguishes us right here, right now, from all the other peoples of the earth? The presence of the Lord Jesus Christ dwelling within us through the Holy Spirit. That's who we are. Before I'm Norwegian, I'm a follower of Christ. And my other half, I'm half Norwegian. And before I'm Texan, because we have no idea what that Texas bunch was. Before I'm Texan, I'm a follower of Christ. Now that's saying a lot. If you're from Texas, I just said a mouthful right there. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. Because apart from Christ, that's how it is. You can't even understand the Bible, let alone life. The best it gets then is a mixed bag, like Paul in Romans 7, you know. Somebody who doesn't follow a Christ gets it right some of the time and gets it wrong some of the time. Or take the Gentiles who'd never heard the gospel in Romans 2. They get it right some of the time, their conscience says, good job, and they get it wrong some of the time, and their conscience says, evil. Well, that's not enough to enjoy the eternal presence of God for all eternity and take on immortality with him. That's why Christ, God didn't send him here just in case somebody needed to be saved. He didn't come here and die as a maybe. Someone will need me. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Watch through the rest of the passage. Now, Paul identifies very closely the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and his glory or his presence, and the believer. Everything gets mingled. Paul can call the Holy Spirit the Lord because of the close association. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. Christ gives the Spirit. The Spirit leads people to worship and live for the Lord Jesus Christ. They're so closely knit that your daily Lord on earth is to walk in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is your Lord. He tells you what to do. He guides you. He leads you. Jesus is Lord. He accomplished everything for us on the cross and at the resurrection and as he was seated to rule at the right hand of the Father. The way that's applied is through the Holy Spirit, and that's why Paul here can say the Spirit is the Lord. Because in your daily life, it's the Holy Spirit's voice you hear working in concert, in unity with the Father and the Son. So don't let this confuse you. Jesus is Lord. How is that expressed in your everyday life? The Holy Spirit is the Lord. Walk, therefore, in the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. You're liberated from bondage to the evil principle. Like Paul said in Romans 7, you know, I didn't want to do that. I knew what was right. I wanted to do, with my mind, I wanted to do what was right, but I kept sin living in me. Sin living in me compelled me to do the very thing I did not want to do. And so I sinned. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. That's why Paul went on to write Romans 8. What the law was powerless to do, God did. By sending his Son and by giving us the Holy Spirit, the law of the Spirit of life and freedom from that slavery to evil. Don't think of it as slavery to a deed that you commit. Paul describes in Romans 7 and elsewhere, he uses the word sin, not flesh, that's often translated sinful nature. That's not even a discussion. He uses the word hamartia, sin. Sin is a living, evil power that has gained ascendancy over the human race. You still have the image of God, but sin gained ascendancy over the human race. So at best, there's a mixed bag. But as time goes on, every biblical prophet and New Testament author said, it's going to get worse and worse. People are going to invent new ways. And they were going to recruit other people to join with them. And God, instead of plunging us into the abyss, chose to intervene with grace and love and long-suffering, finally and ultimately in his Son, Jesus Christ. If you ever wonder whether God still loves you, look to the cross. And there you'll find Jesus. If he did that, you think God loves you? You better take that to the bank. Freedom. You're liberated from that slavery. There's a difference in struggling. There's a difference in dealing with temptation. There's a difference in dealing with difficulty. Everything changes when you're no longer a slave to evil. I know it's easier for us to hear slave to sin, which is how it's often translated, but it had a life force in Paul. Sin living in me compelled me, he writes in chapter 7. We're slaves to evil. It's a bummer. We're hopeless in our own power to break it. The good news is the Lord Jesus Christ has infinite power and authority to take up residence in us and break that. It requires him. You can know the rules and you can't do it. The Lord Jesus Christ can do it. He wants to revolutionize you, transform you from the inside out. If I were in a straitjacket and leg irons, so just picture me in a straitjacket and leg irons. How many of you would it take to control me? You could take the most petite person in the room, and that person would be able to control me. But now, take off the leg irons and take off the straight jacket. And now how many of you is it going to take to control me? I don't know how many of you it's going to take to control me, but I do know this. Whoever goes first is going to get hurt real bad. Y'all come after me. Go ahead. 1,000 strong or whatever you are this morning. Come on, rush me. Whoever gets here first, I'm putting you down. See, the struggle and life and temptation and working through difficult circumstances and all the rest is different when you're free and not enslaved. When you're liberated from slavery to evil, now you struggle against sin in a completely different way. It's not that you still don't have to fight it, but you're free now. It doesn't enslave you anymore. You can do this thing. Yep, don't focus on the snapshots. If you find yourself walking away from a situation, you say, that was not pleasing to Christ. So learn from it and keep on going. Journey. This is a journey. It's not a moment. It's not even a day. It's a journey as long as you draw breath on earth. And we all with unveiled faces, take that booger off your face. Get rid of that veil. Beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, and you could translate that presence. Beholding the presence of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of presence to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. I want you to notice those three things. In verse 12, be bold about this. Don't hide the presence of God that lives in you. Very God lives in you. You partake of the divine nature. You are bearers of Christ. The Holy Spirit's living in here. Don't hide that. Be bold about that. And that doesn't mean that you have to, in the middle of a marketing meeting for IBM, that you have to Tebow. I don't have a problem with doing Tebow. There are times when you should Tebow probably, but not in the middle of a marketing meeting at the corporate headquarters, maybe, with 12 members of the board of directors sitting in the room. You might not want to Tebow right then. But still be bold about who you are. The Holy Spirit living in you defines you as a person. That's who you are. Be bold about that, who you are. Then be free. Live as a free. Don't let a yoke weigh you down and hold you back in life. Live as a free. Walk every day out there as a free. You're not enslaved. Paul in the transition says you stop being a slave to evil and you become a slave to God. If you're going to be a slave, then that's who you follow. Your master, the Lord Jesus Christ. You live your life for him. You carry his very presence inside of you. Live as a free. And then finally, be transformed and live a transforming life. It's a journey. The Holy Spirit's always transforming us as believers. But live also a transforming life. I believe the Christian has a certain presence. I believe people who aren't familiar with it get around us. And especially in times of challenge, they can sense. At some spiritual level, they can sense this. I'm convinced of it. But a transforming life goes to what's tangible and not just what's intangible. How can you bring transforming presence to other people in tangible ways? For you university students who might be here today, you know, I believe every vocation is a holy calling. Every vocation is God's door and blessing for you. It's God's blessing for you and your family to provide. And it's God's door to bring transforming presence to other people's lives in tangible ways. no follower of Christ, young person, should ever choose a career by flipping a coin or because this one will make me more money than that one. Every young person, follower of Christ, ought to hear from God and know a strong sense that God's grace is in this for me, and God's hand is with me in this, and I'm going to pursue this because it's God's blessing to you, and it's God's open door for you to bring his presence in tangible ways too, to other people's lives. You have neighbors. That's vocation. Vocation's one way. You interact with people all the time vocationally, and unless you're a monk and you're the only one in the monastery. You interact with your neighbors. You can bring Christ's presence to neighbors. You can bring Christ's presence to Myanmar by supporting our friends. No, you're not there, but Paul said to the Philippians, you'll receive your reward for supporting me in this ministry, even though you've never been here. You connect the dots. Think more just about your daily life. How can you touch? What can you do that tangibly shows people you are a bearer of the very image of God in Christ Jesus our Lord? Let's pray. Father, will you now extend your hand, and will you let your very presence arise in all of us, and will you lead us to not merely say it, but to impact our world by living out our faith in transforming ways that touch lives. We can only do this with your grace and by your power, and so all of us join our hearts and minds together right now and ask you, Father, by the infinite authority and power of your Son and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Father, will you make it so?